in this opportunity, as we have much reason to consider the ministry of Dr. David Otis Fuller, that it would be very appropriate to look at a theme that he popularized. And of course, we're thinking about the book which he titled and he edited. And in that, of course, he was thinking primarily about the Word of God. And that is our focus, as certainly it was his. And I'd like if we would begin by turning over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and there verses 24 and 25. I was looking through some of the materials that Dr. Fuller had presented, and one of the items, of course, can be found back on one of the tables in the rear there, the impregnable walk of Holy Scriptures. And I noted that on the next to the last page, he quoted this scripture that we're going to read with you this morning, the 24th and 25th verses, chapter 1, the first epistle to Peter. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God said, I have magnified my word above my name. And I think that in the dedication of this book, which Bible we have well stated in a thumbnail sketch, me. And across the masthead of that public organ that came forth from which Bible? So many times we've seen it. Those many books standing on end. But at the center, it says, and Dr. Fuller said it often, this is it. This is it. We have in the Word of God the foundation. The Word of God is foundational. We spent some time in this past year speaking on the subject, the foundation of the Word of God. This is it. Something I want to say this morning, this afternoon, I want to say it several times. This book, remember this book is the real world. That's important. This book is the real world. You know, the Word of God brings to us, because of our affinity to it, our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings to us some very definite obligations, some responsibilities. We need to have the correct text. We need to have represented that which stands as an emblem of the correct text. But you know, we need to be obedient to that book. We need to take responsibility where Scripture is concerned. Now, on the issue of which Bible, we think about a conception of authority. The authority that we have really determines for us our attitude. It measures our responsibility. It's a very critical issue where we stand on the matter of authority. I'm sure that if we announced in the local Louisville paper that we were going to have speaking here at the Metropolitan Baptist Church, an angel. Going to bring in an angel to deliver a sermon. And we might banner that about, and I suspect that there'd be a good many people here who are not regularly here. They would be perhaps many disbelieving. Others, of course, had had enough of that kind of experience. Remember that experience? To believe that, and to come and to hear the angel speak. The problem would be, of course, this building wouldn't hold all the people that would come. May not be a place in Louisville large enough, I don't know. But if the newspapers then were to give a verbatim discourse of what the angel had to say, Associated Press would pick it up, it would go across the country. A great deal of excitement about that. And yet we have between the covers of this book not just an angelic communication, we have a divine communication. We have divine revelation. We have the message directly out of God's mind to us. Now, for you and for me who have wrestled in time past with this question of which Bible, and come to some very definite conclusions, I'm afraid that we have to reckon and admit that many times we find ourselves more interested in the writings of fellow sinners than we ought to. We welcome the opportunity to visit the book tables and to peruse those materials, and I think there's great value in that. But never should it be that that should result in the disuse of the Word of God. I'm afraid that there are many people today who have a great disuse for the Word of God. So when I'm talking about which Bible, I'm not talking about which book. We know the book that we're talking about, but just to stir you up a little bit and get you a little angry on this issue, I want to share with you from June 13th, issue of Time magazine, on the religion page, happens it's page 56, and here we have an article written concerning one, a bishop of the Episcopal organization. Notice I did not say church, and I'll not accommodate any of the Reformationists. Newark Bishop John Shelby Sprong. Here's a direct quote. He says, "The simplistic claim that Jesus is God is nowhere made in the biblical story. Nowhere." End of quote. He says further, explaining that St. Paul, on the issue of homosexual behavior, which he was defending, says that St. Paul did not realize that the dishonorable passions, that inclination was inborn. And I could go on and on with the rubbish of that kind of presentation. You see, we live in an era that is characterized by disuse, by misuse of the Word of God. And in many respects, that is the product of pseudo-theologians. Those pseudo-theologians are the textual critics. The textual critics who do not realize that the Word lives. The Word as the Word of God who came to this earth lives in heaven, the incarnate Word. But the word which he has given to us, which is, and I like to say it, this is Jesus Christ in black and white. That this word lives in our midst. Jesus said, I am alive forevermore. But he said concerning this word, it shall never pass away. So we have Jesus Christ in black and white. You know, I'm afraid that there are all too many today who spend so little time. Many of them, I'm afraid, are marked and would label themselves as fundamentalists, little concerned about what the Word of God has to say. In the book of Hosea, chapter 8 and verse 12, God complained a little bit. He said, I've written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. To neglect God's gift is to despise the one who gave the gift. If we prefer the writings of men, we despise God. And to say that human writings or paraphrases are more interesting than the words that God has given, that the Most High has in wisdom given to us, is a terrible indictment against our own wicked hearts. To seek the instruction of the Holy Spirit that we might understand what God Almighty would say to us. And I cannot understand in the realm of the spiritual, for I live in the realm of the natural. And I know well that if my girlfriend, soon then to be my wife, had written to me a love letter, and my mother had presumed to paraphrase it for me, I'd be a great deal upset. But we have millions of parishioners across this country who on a weekly basis are given somebody's conception of what they thought God meant because God has a difficulty expressing himself. To neglect God's word is to sin against the author. And he's commanded us to read it, to study it, and to search it. To disregard God's word is foolishness. To tamper with it, to change it. That involves self-worship. That involves idolatry. That involves standing our place ourselves or elevating our own minds. God has spoken. Let's listen to God. We need to ask ourselves the question when we talk about which Bible. Is it the final court of appeal? Is not the question what saith the Scriptures? Forever, O God, thy word is settled in heaven. Or speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It is written, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one would raise from the dead. The Lord Jesus had great commentary on this issue. I'd like if you turn with me to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, where his own claims are set forth there, beginning in verse 32. And he said, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnesseth of me is true, That was John the Baptist. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. He goes on, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. I received not testimony from man. Well, Dr. Schofield thinks this belongs. Now, wait a minute. Look over in the notes. Oh, wait a minute. He says it's not in the best manuscripts. I received not testimony of man. Jesus said, I don't need man's testimony. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to receive, to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. This is the part I like. I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The Father's witness, the witness of the works. But that's not the greatest. The climax is yet to come, and we find it in verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. What is that witness? Skip down to verse 39, if you will. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The incarnate Word is testifying to the validity of the Word of Truth, and the application of those words in demonstrating that that incarnate Word was represented as he was, as he is, eternally, from everlasting to everlasting, as God. That was the position of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what Bishop Strong says. Doesn't matter a bit. That was the position of the apostles. You know, Peter, when he came to the place of justifying that men were speaking in other tongues, didn't give a long line of argument. He turned back to the book of Joel, and he said, this is what the Word of God said was going to happen. Here it is. Look and see. When Stephen made his defense before the council, what did he quote? He quoted the Word of Truth. He told that which the prophets of old had written. I think of Saul and Barnabas when they were on that first missionary journey. We read over in Acts 13 and verse 5 that they preached the Word of God in the synagogues unto the Jews. And Paul, in his epistles, and notably in the book of Romans, asks the question, what saith the Scriptures? And so we have a court of final authority. If the Bible is the Word of God, then it is the ultimate standard for our conduct. We miss that point, don't we? We judge so many times on what is expedient, what would make good business sense, what we ought to do next, when the Word of God has dictated for us an agenda in the matter of prosecuting his business. We know that a man is just with God when he follows the directives of God's Word. When we see repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ, we know that the Word of God tells us how to find peace, how to find joy. And the inquiries of every soul to whom we minister can be answered and found. If we search the scriptures, if we look diligently, we desire, if we lean upon the instruction of the Holy Spirit in the reading and the understanding of the Word of Truth. So I need to find, and you need to find, how we in every day ought to employ ourselves. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How we prosecute the ministry of Jesus Christ. We need to look for the directive of the Word of God as to what we do and how we do it. And there's not anyone who does possess the true Word of God, who does not have available to him a lamp whereby he can see the way, a chart by which he can know how to walk, in which direction to be going, and how to be ordered of the Lord in the doing of the Lord's business. And in that great day when the books shall be opened, this is going to be one of the books. This is going to be one of the books, and if God in that day is going to repair to this book in terms of judging the behavior of the believers, should we not in this day be much concerned that our lives conform to the dictates of this wonderful word? God has revealed his mind. He's represented his will. He has set forth his requirements. And woe unto every man and every woman who takes not the time to learn what God thinks. And having heard, has the character and the integrity to do according to the word. When I come to the time when life's work is ended, I want to know that that upon which I have rested my labors and determined my course is a sure and certain foundation, and not a maybe, and not a perhaps. I like thus saith the Lord, because I don't want to take responsibility. I want to be a servant who yields and bows and worships before God Almighty in the certain knowledge that what God has directed, I have known. And having known it, I have demonstrated my knowledge by doing that which God has directed. I'm so thankful that along with a living Christ, we have a living Word. How do I know? Because God's Word says so. I don't need any other reason. God's Word says so. The Bible doesn't give forth any uncertain sound. These promises are certain. God cannot lie. And we have a sure foundation. We have an impregnable rock. We have a very present peace about future prospects that are ours, because thus saith the Lord. I asked the question in the title of our message, not only which Bible, but the question is asked why, and where, and how, and when. The Bible has some very unique claims upon those who claim its precepts. Those of biblical writ, many of them remarked upon the controlling influence that the Word of God had in their lives. That influence ought to be determinative. not just a supplement. These are not God's suggestions. These are God's commandments. The Word is God is not a cafeteria wherein we go to pick and to choose what it is we want. Our reaction to it is not important. We need to hear the Word of the Lord, but we need to believe it and to do it. I've had examples over the year of individuals who have been praised beyond belief, who had no concept whatever, and they were praised for humanitarian reasons, and they ought never to have been mentioned. I'll give you but one example. I think it's a good one. Here's Mother Teresa on salvation. We're not talking which Bible. We're not even talking which book. We're talking which what. I don't know. She said, what we are all trying to do by our work, by serving the people, is to come closer to God. If in coming face to face with God we accept Him in our lives, then we are converting blasphemy. We become a better Hindu, a better Muslim, a better Catholic, a better whatever, that's right, whatever we are, and then by being better we come closer and closer to Him. Nonsense. If we accept Him fully in our lives, then that is conversion. What approach would I use? For me, naturally, it would be a Catholic one. For you, it may be Hindu. For someone else, Buddhist, according to one's conscience. What God is in your mind, you must accept. Someone asked her about last rites. And I want especially you pay attention to the last sentence. This is absolutely unbelievable. We live that they may die, so that they may go home according to what is written in the book. Be it written according to Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist or Catholic or Protestant or any other belief, we give them whatever they ask according to their faith. Faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know of no other kind of faith that's real. We give them whatever they ask according to their faith. Some ask for Ganges water, some for holy water, for a word, or for a prayer. We try and give them whatever they want. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Give me the Word of God. I like the words of Job. And we ought to be able to say with Job, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If history teaches us anything, it teaches us that the nations that honored the God of the Word and the Word of our God are the nations that God has blessed. The greatest intellects of these days, of this 20th century, are not the Bertrand Russells. They are Robert Dick Wilsons. They are good brothers, like our departed brother David Otis Fuller, who had the sense to ask the very important question. Because those men reflect the mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The Word of truth. There are many testimonies as to the Word of God and its value in our lives. Interestingly enough, there are those who come from men who themselves did not take full advantage of their advice. I think of men like Benjamin Franklin, who made marvelous statements concerning the worth of the Word of God. Thomas Jefferson, similarly. And so, the enemies, the men neutral, many of them have come to reckon the truth and the value of the Word of God. But I think the value that for each one of us, and I trust this afternoon that it is a personal value because it encompasses a decision that needs to be made in the heart of every individual. David wrote in the Psalms, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know what so much of the problem where sinning is concerned is? When Jesus came to the issue of temptation, he answered that difficulty by the word of truth. Three times he spoke right to the teeth of the devil by citing out of the book of Deuteronomy. If our ability to withstand the evil one depended on how much of the book of Deuteronomy we knew and could use, how successful would we be withstanding temptations? That I might not sin against thee. We need to know the book in order to be successful for Jesus Christ, but we need to do it. The late Queen Victoria was asked one time concerning the secret of England's greatness, and she said, as she held the Bible aloft, "That book explains the success of Great Britain." But there are those who, in thinking about this question and Dr. Fuller's title, would ask whether or not this is a real question. Which Bible? Not in the sense that we think about it where Mother Teresa is concerned, that's ridiculous. Not in the sense where Bishop Sprong of the Episcopal organization defies, as he decries, as he disregards, as he disabuses. But some, I think, in a genuine sense, and yet I'm afraid uninstructed so far as what the word of truth testifies of itself, and that's a tragedy. I think of some like Dr. Ed Heinzen, who, as he would instruct, turning over there to 1 John 5:17, when 5:7 would come to the middle of that verse there, and put a period right after heaven, and then insert a note and say that the rest of this verse and the verse to follow are not found in the best authorities, are not regarded to be a part of the word of truth. I noticed in that regard, and at breakfast we were discussing this morning, mention was made of Dr. Schofield and whether or no a textual critic, and I thought of this subject immediately, for as I've looked in the Schofield notes concerning 1 John 5:7, I find the note there as it's attached to the 7th verse in the margin, and it says it's generally agreed that verse 7 has no real authority and has been inserted. By the way, that's not New Schofield. You can be sure. Though I'm sure the same note is there. There are men who have been sincere and been in earnest and been wrong. And therein we have a challenge. But I'm afraid too many times that the challenge that is ours is lost because of the fact that we have failed to be faithful in prosecuting the task. We have the right instructions. We have the word that is truth. But we have not been as faithful to it as we ought to be, and let's admit it and do differently. This boils down to a question of authority. As we have failed, men have failed us. There are many failures amongst us. And if you want authority, you need to go to the author. You need to go to the book. That was what Sir Walter Raleigh said. You know, as he was dying, he asked for the book, and somebody said, "Which book?" He said, "The only one. The only one. The book. The Bible." And authority is the issue. What is your authority? Which Bible? Well, there are those who have no problem with respect to the correct text, who still have some problems with authority because of the failure to implement, the failure to follow through. But I want to talk about some others, first of all, for just a couple minutes. Question of authority. What is your authority? All right, if we had standing here before us, I trust that never happens in a Baptist church, but if we had a priest of the Roman organization, notice I didn't say church. Don't make that mistake. The Roman organization is not a church. It has never, never been a church. It never will. The Reformationists who came out of a non-church have nothing in their history. They have no prospect with respect to going back to any roots that have any credence or any validity. The Word of God alone affords for them the directives of this present practice. It's not to be found in tradition. But those of the Roman organization, those of the Reformation, for them the authority is, may I say it, the church, plus the Bible. The church plus the Bible. That's starting on the wrong point. That won't cut it. Then there are those who look at their own experience. And you question them and they say, "Well, I've been there." These are those who say, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Be careful on that one. Be careful. If God said it, I believe it. That's true. But whether or not I believe it or not, it's settled. God said it, it's settled. Experience has nothing to do with it. And we have, and the fastest growing movement in this country within the realm of Christendom, if we can grant it that little bit, is a movement that depends primarily on experience and hardly knows what a Bible is, and that's the charismatic movement. But their authority is experience plus the Bible. And so we have pseudo-churches plus the Bible. We have experience, I've been there, plus the Bible. But then we have reason, and we have the ivory tower. We have denominations across this country that have a history going back more than 100 years. And you need to go back nearly 100 years to find a true stream, who premise all that they do on reason. You can read some of their disputations. You can read some of their judgments in the literature, in the theological literature of the day. And if you care to waste your time upon the pages of the versions that are perversions, then it's the product of mind. It's not the product of the Word of God. And these will say, well, every religion has its good points and its bad points, and there isn't anybody who's 100% right and nobody that's 100% wrong, and we ought to tolerate everybody and find the good that's in them and share together in the unity of an ecumenical spirit. We're all going to be in heaven together anyway, aren't we? No, we're not. We're not. And so they de-emphasize the negative, ignore, write it off, and accentuate the positive. And they're going to drown in sugar water. I have a regular service in the nursing home, and I go there and regularly decry the fact that there are so many that pin their hopes on the words, on the damning words of Robert Schuller. And across the media and in the electronic church, again and again, the words that have nothing to do with the truth. But it's reason. They've figured it out. Say, I'm not impressed that a man is a genius. I'm not impressed that a man is a genius. Don't authenticate a man by telling me he's a genius. I don't care. I do not care. I want to find out where he's right. How much that you think is right is really wrong? One way you'll know for certain is if you know what God thinks. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I say it again. Remember it. This is the real world. Write that in your Bible. This is the real world. When somebody says anything to you, does it conform to the real world? If it's not in this book, if it's not authenticated by this book, it is not real. Which Bible? We've got the right text. In the English language, we've got the right Bible. You know that there's some people that not only anticipated us, but had the blessing of God in finding for themselves the true Word of God in a language that they could read it. I'm not talking about the Hebrews or the Greeks. Our good lady was telling us about the Spanish. Not 1611. What was it? 1569, I think. Yeah. From the right text. From the right text, the Spanish Bible, before the King James Bible. We have the real world. Which Bible? Yes. Why? Why? Because this is the real world. That's why. That's why. This is the real world. Where? Here? There? There? Everywhere. Everywhere. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Where? In your mouth. Isaiah say something about that? Amen. Brother Fidenis had some problems with his stomach. It's not because he doesn't have the Word of God in his stomach. So did Jeremiah. Amen. You got it in your ear? I hope we do if we're listening this afternoon. If we haven't got it in our mouth, we need to have it in our ear and get it in our mouth. We need to have it in our stomach. We need to have it in our heart. We need to have it in our mind. We need to have it in our nation. Oh, how we need to have it in our nation. We've got to have it in our homes. We need it in our pulpits. We've got to have it everywhere. We've got to have it here, there, anywhere, everywhere. We need to preach the word. The incident, season out of season. Which Bible? We've got the right Bible. Why? Because it's the real world. Where? Everywhere. Everywhere. How? According to thy word. According to thy word. That we be found faithful. That we plow right furrows. That we divide rightly the Word of God. That we do it consistently. That we do it constantly. That we compare the Scriptures. Unlike when I preach, and seldom do I preach, but that I use in parallel an Old Testament with a New Testament Scripture. I think it's a grand idea. The Lord Jesus did it, didn't he? And on many occasions I have opportunity to tell my congregation what it says in somebody else's idea, and they readily see the disjunction that exists between that perversion, the old with the new. And the greatest confirmation that we have in the text is the fact that this book hangs together. And you cannot do good Bible study when you haven't got a real Bible. And then finally, when I know, as I look out across this group, that it's true that there are men who have the testimony to their credit. And it's yesterday, today, and forever. And I praise the Lord for my association with this group. Always. Now, today, yes, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. We need to demonstrate that we've got the right text, that we have the right Bible in terms of demonstrating the fact that this is the real world, and we haven't got some little anteroom that we repair to somewhere, or some mental reservation, or some reason to be quiet on this issue at this time. But that we preach it no matter where we are. We're eating a meal in the restaurant. It's time to pray to our Heavenly Father and thank Him that He gives us the food that we purchase in the restaurant just as surely as He does when we eat it off the table at home. Oh, what a good opportunity to testify, just like Torpedo did. How? According to Thy word, faithfully, and may I add, the best that you can do for Jesus, Jesus will reckon as excellent. You say, buddy, you're not an excellent preacher. I know that. But don't we want to do our best for Jesus? Excellence is important. But according to Thy word, much of our ministry, much of the opportunity that is ours, is lost because of the fact that our obedience is not what it ought to be. If you love me, keep my commandments. Rightly dividing the word of truth, according to Thy word, faithfully, consistently, constantly, always, in every place. We need to maintain the separatistic testimony that has characterized us. I'm afraid that many times the praises that we sing do not work out in such practical matters as living. It's sad commentary. I heard a story a number of years ago by Mahatma Gandhi. He's riding a train in India, and he had some fellows sitting across the aisle, and they were singing his praises. They were talking about him, and they didn't realize he was there, and they're telling what a great man he was. They were chewing some kind of bean, and every once in a while they spit off in the corner of the, expectorate, into the corner of the railroad car. And Gandhi got up and he went over to them and he said to them, and they recognized immediately who he was. He said, I wish you wouldn't do that. He went over and sat down. They continued to speak and to talk. And before long, they were spitting in the corner again. And Gandhi said, they sing my praises, but they don't do as I say. What does the Lord Jesus think of what we do? He delighted that we've got this living word. You know what we need to do? We need to live it. We need to live it.